So alternate number 218. From Psalm 80, a psalm that speaks of the Church of Jesus Christ under the figure of a vine in need of God's care. We sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. 1, 3, 5, and 6 of Psalter 218.
Thank you.
Scripture reading this afternoon is John chapter 15. John 15. Throughout the Lord's Supper, I'll be preaching on these verses from John 15. The text of this afternoon's sermon as preparatory is the first two verses of this chapter. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon, as I said, is verses 1 and 2, these words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad to submit to you this word of God in John 15, 1 and 2, and my sermon on the same as evidence of the fullness of faith. I preach to you this morning on Lord's Day 7, the definition of faith given to us by the Heidelberg Catechism. And as I contemplated this word of God that I was going to preach on you this evening, I thought to myself, can I do it? Can I preach to you a sermon on being engrafted into Christ and being by faith engrafted into Christ in order to bear forth fruit and not repeat myself terribly from what I said this morning in this morning's sermon? However, faith is so rich, faith is so glorious, and faith is so wonderful, I need not and you need not have that fear at all. This is the same gift to know Christ, to rest in him, to know all about him, and yet from a very different viewpoint than that given to us by the Heidelberg Catechism following after the Word of God. Same faith, but a very different aspect. Here, faith is presented to us and taught to us by Jesus Christ as abiding in Christ, remaining in him, and that for the purpose set forth here so strongly, the purpose of bearing forth fruit. So we might say a Christian who has the mark in him, that one characteristic that makes him a Christian, namely faith, must also, by virtue of that faith that is in him, produce fruit. A Christian is by definition a fruitful Christian. A Christian attests to the genuineness, the truth of his confession of Christ, his confession of being a Christian, by means of the fruit that he bears in his life. So much so that if a Christian does not bear fruit, it is evidence that his confession and his claim is indeed false. In that way, too, John 15, verses 1 and 2 is well for us to consider as a way of bringing us to the Lord's Supper. It is our way to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we ought to come to the Lord's Supper. And this word of God leads us well in this way of self-examination in this way. First of all, are you and I branches that truly belong in the vine? Truly living out of our Lord Jesus Christ? And showing that truth, knowing that truth by the fruits that we bear in our lives. Are we fruitful? And then secondly, that in our desire to bear fruit, we know our need, our deep driving need of our Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that the words that he speaks ring true in our hearts, without me, ye can do nothing. And that we need by faith to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, to be fruitful and to bear fruit. And that we come then to the Lord's Supper to take up the signs, the seals of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the bread and wine, to eat and to drink, so to be nourished that we may bring forth fruit. Such must be our way of self-examination this week, to come to the Lord's Supper next week, Lord willing. So then, we consider this text under the theme, the vine and the branches. We consider, first of all, the living source, secondly, the proper judgment, and finally, the necessary cleansing. We have set before us in this Word of God a very strong and a vital picture explaining to us our Lord Jesus Christ and our need of Him. And this is taught to us under the figure of a vine, first of all. Now, what's interesting as this chapter opens up with the word of our Lord Jesus Christ does not speak of believers, does not speak of the disciples. Jesus spoke here, first of all, of Himself and of His Father. Of Himself, He has this to say, I am the true vine. And secondly, He speaks of His Father, and My Father is the husbandman. And that word true also carries through to the second as well as found with the first. That Christ is the true vine is significant. It means that when God made and God created a vine, when He created it for the very purpose of bringing forth that blessed fruit of the grape, He did so with something in mind. There was a true vine, one true vine. That was His Son, the Son of God. The Son of God who in His eternal determination would be a source of life. Source of life to His elect, so that those elect would bear fruit out of the life that was in them through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that every vine in this world that grows upon the earth and brings forth grapes is not the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. We think of the activity, secondly, the husbandman going out to care for, to nurture, to maintain the vines and the branches. There are no true husbandmen. They're only pictures. They're only shadows. And their purpose is to point to and show to us the true husbandman, that is God the Father, who takes care of the vine and the branches. But first we look at this picture of the vine, looking very closely at it. We want to see three things about this vine. First of all is the vine itself. That must be first, and that must be foremost in our minds. The vine. The vine is the source, the vine is the center, and the vine is life. In that life, the vine sends forth its roots into the earth to receive from the earth nourishment and water. And that vine has within it the life that must be conducted out of itself in and through all the branches for those branches to bring forth fruit. Without that vine, those branches cannot do anything. They cannot bring forth any kind of fruit at all. It is only in union with that vine, only as the life of the vine flows out into those branches, that those branches can produce fruit. In fact, if you take a vine and you cut off every single branch of that vine, you will see that vine putting forth new shoots, producing new branches in order that it may continue to live and to produce fruit. The drive of that vine, the energy of that vine, is in the vine itself. Now, you and I must know what that vine is in its nature. Now, you can take a picture of that vine. And you can look at that picture and you say, that picture, well, there's a vine. It's portrayed in this picture I'm looking at. We might take a book about nature, a biology book, and see all that that book has to say about vines and grapes and so on. You might read all the words in that book and you might know everything there is to know about a vine. But that's not a vine. A vine is a living plant. It is a living organism. You have to see and understand that vine as it exists in time as a real entity. That vine is a living entity that constantly brings up out of the ground moisture and nourishment. According to the life that is in that vine, it receives from the rays of the sun all it needs to process. And then out of that process that it has within itself, according to its life, to produce grapes. That is what a vine is. A living entity, a living organism whose business it is to produce fruit. We move back from that picture of the vine to see the husbandman. The husbandman is necessary to the vine. The vine needs the husbandman to tend it and to maintain it. Without the careful and close work of that husbandman, that vine will turn wild, and it will soon produce inferior grapes, and it will soon produce no grapes at all. It needs watching, it needs care for. So you must see, on the part of the husbandman, two points with which that husbandman is always concerned. His first concern is for the vine. The vine. It is his business to maintain that vine because in that vine is life. It must be his to make sure the soil of that vine is well fertilized and it can receive from the ground the nutrients that it needs to be alive and to be living. And even, as we shall see, the husbandman's care for the branches of that vine and all that he does for the branches of that vine is in part because he must see that vine's life produce fruit. He doesn't want to see the life of that vine wasted on the branches that do not produce fruit. So the reasons why he cuts them off and casts them away. His work, secondly, is to bring forth from that vine fruit. Fruit. That's his goal, that's his aim in all his care of the vine. He wants to make sure that that vine is a producing vine, that he might look at it and see grapes, beautiful, firm, and juicy, growing in abundance on that vine. He wants to see every single branch that comes out of that vine loaded with grapes. His design, his purpose is for fruit. And in this way, the husbandman and the vine are really one. They have the same aim, they have the same purpose, they have the same end and goal to their life's way, their manner, their work. It's all this for the sake of showing forth and bring out of the life of the vine its fruit. Those of you who are farmers know the tie and the bond that you have to the earth. It's your concern, always your driving concern with the crops that you sow into the ground. How are they doing? How are they doing? And as it is your business to take care of the crop sown into the earth, that you watch over it constantly, and your question that you rise up with, the question that you go to sleep with is this: am I doing what my fields need to be done to bring forth the harvest that I have in store for them? It's your drive, it's your ambition, it's your energy to see that through. So we have a wonderful and a close picture of our salvation. It's not really until we get to verse 5 that we are told definitely and specifically of our place. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. The branches bring us also then back to verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we have these three then represented. God, as our husbandman, as well as the husbandman of Christ, who is the vine. We have the vine that is Christ, and we have ourselves according to our place in that vine under God's care and God's hand upon us. Now we must bring out of John 15, verses 1 and 2, a priority. What is the priority of these verses? Here, it is not you and me. It's not you and me. It's the vine and the fruit. Christ and good works. Christ and the love of God. Christ and the bringing forth of much fruit. Why are we connected to the vine? Why are we so joined and bound and knit and tied to this vine through the blessed gift of faith? So that we may bring forth fruit for our God to enjoy, for our God to treasure, for our God to delight in. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ in this upper room speaking these words to his disciples. They have drank the cups of wine. As they drank that wine, they themselves enjoyed the fruit of the vine. Wine is a delicious, tasty, luxurious, happy, and joyful drink. Fruit. And wine can be said to be the culmination of the fruit of the vine. Not just grapes to eat, not just grape juice to drink, but wine. Delicious. And tasty. And as one is a connoisseur of wine, he may be able to say, this is that grape, this is that variety, this is even the year in which it was grown. So much does wine reflect the field and the vineyard and the vine itself. We must see that spiritual reality in operation. We can see it very clearly in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now look at that first fruit that's mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. It's noteworthy that the word fruit there is given in the singular, showing the love that is first and the love that gives birth to all these other, what we would call fruits of the Spirit. The same thing we have in John chapter 15, verse 12, quite simply, this is the fruit, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The love of God, love of the neighbor for God's sake, is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is looked for from you and me. This is the picture then. God tends Christ the vine. God tends us the branches. And his view is this, that he might see hanging from us your lips, your hands, your eyes, your bodies, fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, patience. That is his purpose. That he might look on you and me as a husbandman looks at his vine and branches loaded with grapes, saying, I have a wonderful vine. I see those delicious grapes hanging on that vine. So full, so rich. And I enjoy seeing those grapes. I will enjoy using those grapes in wine or as grapes or as grape juice simply to taste, enjoy the fruit of my work. What blessedness is ours to know our place in the vine. Branches, rooted in Christ, joined to him in order to bring forth fruit. We might see this first way, this first point, as our self-examination and asking ourselves this question: what is our aim? What is our goal? What drives you? What motivates you? Why do you do in your life what you do? Is it for this fruit? What is the point of faith? What is the point of believing in Jesus Christ, of being joined to him with that blessed gift that we considered this morning? Is it to be fruitful? Is it to bring forth fruits of thanksgiving and worship of God and devotion and commitment to his name and his truth and his glory? And to show as much as we can in every possible way our deep love for our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as that purpose lives in us, that drive and that aim, our prayer becomes this: Lord, as I sin, and as I fall short of this goal, even as I turn aside from it myself, I'm ashamed. Forgive me for not bearing fruit. And then also, help me, O God, to bear fruit. Make me fruitful, which must then bring us to the Lord's Supper to say, here is the only way, the only possibility for me to bear fruit that I have and that I am in Jesus Christ my Lord, as a branch belongs in the vine. So we look at our abiding and our remaining then in the vine of Christ, and that too according to God's judgment. We have the husbandman declared to us and set forth before us by Christ, because the husbandman has his work to do about this vine. We keep in mind that the labor of the husbandman is to maintain his vine. This is motivation. He has this one purpose in mind: to make sure that the branch or the vine that he has is all bearing fruit and is bearing the best possible fruit. This is why he visits the vine. This is why he inspects it. This is why he goes over it. This is why he examines it very closely, for the sake of the fruit of that vine and the life of the vine. And as he goes over his vine thoroughly and carefully, he is always exercising judgment. He's always judging. It's a curious matter that's brought up then. When we think about a vine and branches and grapes, we think of something organic. This is life. Life producing, life begetting fruit. The picture is taken from nature, of course. But now when the husbandman comes to visit the vine, when he comes to perform his work on the vine, he carries out a work of judgment. He inspects and he looks to see what is there on the branches of the vine. And according to what he sees about that vine and about each single branch, so he acts. He is a discerning, he is a prudent husbandman, and as he sees, he acts. We see that in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He goes over the vine. And as he looks on that vine, he traces out every branch of that vine where it enters into that vine. He sees that point. And he traces that point throughout the vine, wherever that branch goes, and he looks along that branch for fruit. So he goes from the beginning, where that branch begins out of that vine, all the way to the end of that particular branch. And if he finds no fruit on that branch, there's only one thing for him to do. He cuts off that branch. He cuts it apart, cuts it away. He severs that connection. He severs that bond between that branch and the vine. We have the further work following up in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It was joined to the vine, a branch in that vine. But after it's cut apart, it's withered, it's cast away, and it is burned in the fire. There is no mercy of the husbandman for that branch. He does not give to that branch a second chance. He doesn't return from it. He doesn't wait for a week and then come back and see whether or not it's bearing any kind of fruit. And if not, then he cuts it off. No, his action is decisive. He cuts it away. Why? Why? Well, first of all, it doesn't fit his purpose. His purpose is fruit. His demand is fruit. If there's no fruit on it, it's pointless. But secondly, it's worse than pointless. What about that branch? It's producing leaves. It's producing shoots. It's draining the life. It's draining the nourishment. It's draining the power of that vine. It's worse than useless. As it takes the energy out of the vine, it robs other branches of the life that they might receive. And as much as those branches are bearing fruit, they can't bear as good of fruit. They can't bear as much fruit because of those worthless, useless branches that are also clinging to the vine. They must be cut off. This is the reality of the Church of Jesus Christ in time and in history. Might think of one man that wasn't such a case. One man that in all likelihood was dismissed before Jesus spoke these words. Judas. Judas was a branch in the vine. He was a disciple among the disciples of Christ. He was ranked, he was marked, he was a follower of Jesus from all outward appearances. But he was cut off. And he would soon be cut off ultimately. He didn't produce fruit. He didn't bear fruit. So there's only one end for him, that is to be cut off and cut apart. Might think of the whole history of the Church of Jesus Christ. The whole history of the church, from the beginning to the end, is this kind of record. God cutting, God pruning. This is the history of denominations. This is the history of churches. Denominations become corrupt. They leave, they fall away from the truth, they go in the way of apostasy. God is cutting apart. God is cutting off sometimes all kinds of branches, leaving one or two branches left on the vine. Why? So the branches did not produce fruit. We think of Christian discipline that a church takes up. A member goes astray. He does not follow God's word. He doesn't confess it. He doesn't live according to it. He doesn't bear that fruit. The church takes up the work of Christian discipline. The individual ends up being excommunicated, and the church has done its work, but God has also pruned. God has also cut. Might think of a person who simply departs from the Church of Jesus Christ, raised up in the church, one with everyone else. Then he turns to the world, walks in the world's ways. He's not found in church anymore. The church reaches out. He insists on going his own way. There is God doing his work. He is pruning. He is cutting. Might think of an individual who grows up in the church. He continues all his life as a member of the church. He knows how to carry on outwardly. He knows what to say. He knows what to do. And he cannot be distinguished from the other members. He's never disciplined. He's always in good standing. But he is not bearing fruit to God inwardly in his heart. He is pruned. God will judge him. He will be cast out. He may fool himself in thinking he doesn't need to worry about what is inward, what is inside of him. All he has to do is worry about outward. And he fools himself into thinking that'll make God happy. Inwardly, he has no fruit. He will be cut off, and he will be cast away. And again, we ask the same question, why? Why does God take up this work? Why does he do it spiritually? Why does he prune? For the sake of his vine. The glory of Christ, must show itself forth. The life of Christ must show itself forth in its members. When, where, and how the members do not bear fruit, they bring shame upon the vine. Is that vine really living? Is there really power in that vine? What about these branches? They must be cut off so that it is clear, yes, indeed, the vine is living. The vine is powerful to produce fruit. And secondly, also for the sake of the other branches, that they might be kept in their proper place, and that they might be kept in the way of bearing fruit. But it must be asked of these, because it's said of them, they are in Christ. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The question is, how were they in Christ? How were they in Christ? It is how they appeared, was how they're reckoned by other men. But they were never truly in Christ. Why not? How can we be assured this way? If they were truly in Christ, they would bear fruit. There can be no doubt about it. Those who are in Christ by faith, they must bear fruit according to their very nature. And as these were only apparently in Christ, even that apparent must be cut through and they must be divided. And there is for us a warning that you and I must heed. It is ours not merely to say here, well, that's them. They didn't have true faith. They weren't really in Christ. So that's what happened to them. And since I am in Christ, since I truly believe, since I must be an elect child of God, I know that will never be true of me. I don't need to worry about a thing. What must you and I think? God does not merely do that way of cutting off and that pruning, for their sakes. He does it for ours. First of all, that you and I might see it and know it and say, I cannot be like them. I cannot go that way. They're cut off. That must not happen to me. I must have the reality and the truth. I cannot, I must not be satisfied with mere appearances. I must be living. I must be found in Christ. I must flee to him to say, so help me, Lord. So hold me, Lord. So give me life, Lord. But I don't follow that way. But then secondly, to look at this verse, these verses and say, I must bear fruit. I must bear fruit. That is the way for me to know my place in the vine, that the life of that vine flowing into me, that I might out of that life produce good works, the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the truth, love of my neighbor, as evidence of who I truly am in Christ. And that way, too, to bring us to the Lord's Supper, to say, I must be and I must know that I am truly and really and properly in Christ my Lord. Now, just because you and I are left as branches in the vine does not mean and will never mean that you and I are going to be left alone. Alone. You and I have the blessed assurance. You and I have the comfort and peace that we are not going to be cut off. And that's part of the assurance that we look for through the Lord's Supper. But we can be assured of this, being assured of our place in the vine as a proper branch. We are assured that we will feel pain, that we will be cut, we will be pruned. Not cut off, not pruned away, but for all of that to feel pain, to endure difficulty. We look at the way our Lord Jesus Christ follows from verse 1 to verse 2, speaking first about the branches that do not bear fruit, but then speaking of the branches that do bear fruit. They are fruitful. They show love. But what happens to them? Verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, there's one kind of examination a husbandman does of his vine when he finds branches that have no fruit. You might picture on him a scowl. He looks for fruit on that branch. He traces its entire length. He finds none. He is not happy. He must cut off that branch. But he looks at the branch that bears fruit. He smiles. He's delighted. But he's not done. It is his goal to bring forth as much fruit as possible. It is his point to make that fruit as beautiful, as desirable, as sweet as possible. So he must still cut. He must still prune. He cuts more. More places. He may end up cutting more away. He may cause a great deal of pain, but his work is entirely different. It's still for the sake of fruit, but he is not cutting off, not in the least. It's his purpose and his point to make sure there is more life going into it to produce fruit. He sees runners. He sees sprouts coming out of that branch. And he sees that those sprouts and those branches are going to interfere with the fruit already growing. He sees those branches, or he sees those runners, he sees those sprouts, that they're going to drain away the life that should be going directly through the branch to the grapes. So he cuts them off. It seems it is painful, it seems destructive. But the purpose is for fruit. This is the Lord's work with us. This makes your and my trials, your and my sorrows, your and my difficulties completely different than those of the ungodly and those of the wicked outside of Christ. Completely different. There's no fruit there. There is fruit for us to bear out of and by those trials, those pains, those sorrows, and those difficulties. Our God is chastening us for the sake of fruit. Look at that fruit as identified to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. 12, verse 11. Clearly admits, clearly teaches the nature of chastening. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Don't expect it to be happy. If you chasten your children, don't expect them to be happy when you're chastening them, but grievous, harsh, hard, severe, difficult, much pain. But we follow. Nevertheless, afterward, yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that which are exercised thereby. There is cause then under chastening, under even self-discipline, not to lose heart, not to faint, not to be discouraged, but hopeful. The promise of God's word is that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. This must be the way of our pruning. You are the branch. You are the branch. Now what you produce being pointed or being planted in Jesus Christ of yourself is always sinful, always wicked, is no good. Everything that comes from you and me is bad. That is what needs to be pruned off. That is what needs to be cut away. In that pruning, in that cutting, you and I must die. Because there's the life of Christ in us. You and I must die so that Christ might live. You and I must die more and more to ourselves so that the fruit of Christ out of his life may show itself and manifest itself more and more. This is the point of his chastening. This is the point of his discipline. This is also and must be the effect of our own self-examination. We examine ourselves. We see much cause for pain. Much cause for sorrow and mourning. We know our sins. And as we abhor ourselves, as we repudiate them, we take them to our Lord Jesus Christ, we take them to God, and we say of God two things, forgive me and cut them out. Cut them out. Take them away. Chasten me. Chasten me that I might see in their place, fruit, love for God, joy in him, his peace, holiness, and righteousness, good, solid fruit, that we may show forth the work of Christ in us. And that's what must bring us to Christ, our vine. To eat of him, to drink of him, to receive the nourishment that he gives to us by faith, that we may show forth by our fruits the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us examine ourselves, and so may we come to the Lord's Supper to eat, to drink, and to be fruitful, all by our Father in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And we give thee thanks for our place and the vine that is thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray of thee, our God, care for thy vine. Care for us, the branches. Keep us pure. Sanctify us and consecrate us as a church. Sanctify us and consecrate us as individual believers, that we may show in all our life that we are thine. And we pray of thee, use our partaking of the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper in faith to strengthen us in this blessed way, to thy glory and honor. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen. With a view to the coming to the Lord's table next week, Sunday morning, we read the form for the same. Can be found on page 91 in the back of your Psalters. Page 91. We read the first part of this form as preparatory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. So far we read the form. Let us sing now, Psalter number 242. 242. Taken from Psalm 89, titled God the Source of Joy. Let us sing all four stanzas of Psalter 242.